Of the final lesson on our series, The Agony of Change. And we've been looking at the first century church and the changes that took place in the Jewish nation following the ending of the law of Moses and the beginning of the Lord's church, and how that the Jews had to go through some major transitions as they began to accept the Gentiles, recognizing that God intended to grant salvation to them just as much and just as freely as he did to the Jews. And this has been, it was a very difficult time for them. Before I get into the lesson tonight, though, I do have a very happy announcement to make. We have a wedding coming up in Danny's family that'll be coming up later this year. But there's another wedding that I need to announce. Officially, I guess today, because it just happened today, Maria Martinez and Robert from Chattanooga. All right, I'm going to try this. Utlaut. I did it. I'm so proud. He gave me the high fist. I don't know if that means I'm in trouble or if I got it right. Anyway, they will be getting married later this year, October 17th. And you got to see this rock on Maria's finger. It is cool as it can be. Anyway, they're pretty happy right now. And I've told them, I said, now we got to cut out this PDA stuff. And they just don't seem to believe me. Anyway, we rejoice with them and we're happy for them. This is going to be a great blessing to both of their lives. They're going to be good for each other. I just have every confidence. Tonight, I just want to begin by asking, what is faith? What is faith? Most Christians are better at telling people what faith is not than they are at telling just what faith is. Faith always, at its foundation, speaks to our personal relationship with God. That's where it starts. That's everything about it. Faith believes God is. Faith believes God acts. Faith believes God rewards those who trust Him. Faith trusts God to keep His promises. Faith understands that God is the source of human hope, a hope that is even greater than death. The essence of faith involves the character of God. At its very nature, God's character, just who He is. Jesus came as a human because of God's character, His desire to save man. God made Jesus to be the Christ in His death and in His resurrection because of His character. Salvation and the wonderful forgiveness of sin exists because of God's character. The church, God's family on earth, exists because of God's character. Hope exists because of God's character. God's promises can be trusted without doubt because of God's character. Christians will never be abandoned by God because of God's character. The beginning of faith involves a person's conviction that God knows what He's doing. If I have faith in God, I trust that He knows what He's doing. Do I always understand what God is doing? Well, certainly not. Do I always agree with what God is doing? Again, no, I don't. And that's good that God knows what He's doing, because I certainly don't understand it at times. But I have to recognize that even when I don't understand what God's doing, He knows what He's doing. Even when we question what God is doing, God knows what He's doing. And even when we're distressed by what God does, God knows what He's doing. Humans often question what God does. We question God's acts. Why did you do this? Why did this happen? Humans are very often distressed by what God does. This didn't go the way I anticipated. This didn't go according to my dreams or my desires. This didn't work out like I anticipated. God rarely, if ever, does things like we would like them done. That is something we have to come to terms with. And that's really why faith is so important. the person of faith never reaches a point of understanding everything God does. And the person that has faith never reaches a point of not sometimes being distressed by what God does. The contrast between a person of faith and a person of without faith is seen in the fact that the person of faith trusts God. Whatever God does, he trusts God. He trusts that God knows what he's doing, whereas the faithless person does not. The faithless person has no confidence in the fact that God knows what he's doing. That's the big difference between the two. Now, here's the thing. All of us form perceptions of the way things ought to be done. All of us have ideas about how things should be done. On Sunday night, we don't pray as long as we do on Sunday morning. We don't sing as long as we do on Sunday morning. And hopefully the preacher don't preach as long as he does. By the way, Ken told me my sermon this morning was 34 minutes. So, there you go. It wasn't me that caused us to get out a little later this morning. But anyway, the thing of it is, we have ways, we have perceptions of the way we want things to be done. And we have perceptions of how God should do things. And when God's actions fit those perceptions, people of faith are not troubled at all. However, when God's actions do not fit our perceptions of the way things ought to be, of what is appropriate, then unfortunately people of faith are very often troubled. And when you come to terms with this reality, then you begin to get a grasp of what the Jewish Christians were going through in the early days of the church. You get an idea of what they were, the confusion and the frustration that they were feeling as everything around them has changed so much. And it just doesn't seem to work. It doesn't seem to fit. And yet, God knows what God is doing. For 2,000 years, the Jews knew they were God's people. Now, they were called Hebrews. They were called Hebrews back then, before they went into the land of Egypt. They knew they were God's people. See? They knew with the descendants of Abraham. They knew they were God's people. Isaac knew. Jacob, later Israel, knew. His children knew. Joseph knew. Their descendants knew, and then even as slaves in Egypt, they knew that they were the children of God. And then when they crossed the Red Sea, and they finally, after 40 years of wandering, went in and took the land under the leadership of Joshua, they knew they were the children of God. For over 2,000 years, they knew that they were God's people. The dividing line between them and other nations around them was that they were not to be idol worshipers. And the people of the other nations, and pretty much all the other nations, were idol worshipers. Melchizedek was an exception. There were people like him, here and there, that believed in the one true God. Abimelech believed in the one true God. There were a number of people throughout the Old Testament history that were part of nations that typically were idolatrous, and yet they would be families and perhaps even entire villages that believed in the one true God. But as a rule, these nations, all the nations of the Gentile world, were idolatrous people. The Jews knew that God was the one true God, and they were not to be involved in idol worship. This was the big difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. God was the only deliverer. Idolatry was totally rejected. And yet, it took God several generations, didn't it, before idolatry was completely rooted out, even among his own people. It was so infested into their society. And as we were talking this morning in Sunday school class about the Valley of Hinnom, where the children of these Jewish people would be thrown alive onto the red-hot arms of this god Molech and burned to death in sacrifice to idols. And so even the children of Israel at times participated in idolatry and idol worship. And yet, the big difference between them and the Gentiles is we don't worship idols, we worship the true and living God. So, how do you come to God through Jesus without first becoming a Jew? Because the Jews knew about God, and the Gentiles didn't. And then the Jews knew that you worship God alone, and the Gentiles, they worship all kinds of gods. It is said that the 10 plagues in Egypt were directed at the 10 major gods that the Egyptians tended to worship. And it was disproving or discrediting all 10 of these gods. That's the big reason for 10 plagues. But you know, here are the children of Israel, they worship and serve the living God. And here are these Gentiles now. And it started with Cornelius. Cornelius was not a Jew. He was a Roman centurion. He was truly a Gentile. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch, you could say he was sort of Jewish. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And the reason you go to Jerusalem to worship is because you're a Jew. You Gentiles don't do that. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship. So here is not a true Gentile convert. He's more like a proselyte. A Jew, he may have been Gentile in his background, but he was Jewish in his faith, in his religion. So he would be acceptable. But Cornelius is an uncircumcised Gentile, and this just can't be. And so you know the uproar that caused in our first lesson, The Agony of Change, Part 1, as we talked about how Cornelius and his family are received into God's kingdom. And this really tore up the people. It made the Jews so upset. And then last week, we talked about how that they had this Jerusalem conference because Paul and Barnabas had gone out and converted all these different Gentiles, all these towns, all these cities and villages, and congregations had been established. And these Gentiles were just, well, you know, as one fellow said, they held their songbooks upside down. They didn't know how to tie a tie. They were just messed up. They weren't like us at all. And so, you know, but Paul and Barnabas come back to the elders and they report of all the good things that God has done. And the elders and the apostles, they rejoice, but yet there's such a disturbance. Okay, so many of these Jewish Christians, wait a minute. They got to first become Jews before they can come to Jesus. They don't even know anything about God. They don't understand. They got to become Jews. They got to be educated with a Jewish way. You can't just become a Christian in one day. First, you got to go through the Jewish catechism. You got to go through the Jewish indoctrination process. You can't just become a Christian in one day. Did you know that if you decided to become a Mormon, and by the way, you better not. But if you decided to become a Mormon, you could not become a Mormon in one day. You could not. It doesn't happen. You have to go through the steps. You have to go through the process. There's an indoctrination process. But these Jews were going to try to bind an indoctrination process. You must first become a Jew before you can become a Christian. So deathbed salvation, not going to happen. And these Gentiles that want to obey God right now, not going to happen. You're in limbo until we accept you. See, denominations today vote people in. All right, do we want to let Daniel Bates into our membership? Well, I don't know. You know, we got some questions about him, but I guess we'll let him in so we can have Amy too. And vote him in. We say that started with these denominations. That was the idea that was being put forth right here. They can't become Christians till they become Jews. And that's exactly what they were doing. So the Jerusalem conference was dealing with that. And to make sure that these people did not continue in their idol worship, four conditions were put out in Acts 15 that the Gentiles should follow these four things, because these are four things that they were doing in idol worship. And these were four things specifically that the Jewish Christians refused to have any dealings with. And so this would be a double whammy. It would be killing two birds with one stone, if you'll allow that illustration. It would satisfy the Jews' demands, but it would also help these people avoid being guilty of idol worship. So it would solve both problems. And so these four things that they were told that they had to do if they were going to be acceptable, and that was, you're not to eat meat offered to idols, you're not to commit fornication, sexual immorality, impurity, you're not to eat things strangled, and you're not to eat blood. These four things were done as part of their idol worship. And these four things were blasphemy, they were anathema, they were despised and totally rejected by the Jewish Christians. And so it was going to satisfy both needs. So this is why James sent this letter in Acts 15 to the Gentile churches. So this brings us to our message for tonight. This brings us to the point this evening. When Paul comes back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter, let me get down to the passage. I can't get my paper apart here, y'all. All right, Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21 is where we want to go. When we get down, Paul comes back to Jerusalem. This is sometime later. And there's a big uproar when Paul comes back, because these Jewish Christians, and some of these had been following him around, stirring up trouble, trying to demand that these Gentile Christians be circumcised and that they go through the process of becoming Jews so that they could truly be Christians. And so they were following Paul around and causing him all kinds of grief. Well, here Paul comes back to Jerusalem trying to get this mess settled, and he reports to the church all the good things that God has done with him as far as taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Acts 21, verses 17 through 26. Let's read this text and then talk about it, and then we'll send you home. And when he had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And when he had greeted them, that, by the way, this is Luke writing this. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. Oh, this is great news. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law." Now, that disturbs me. Does that disturb you? They're zealous for the law. But the law has been nailed to the cross. The law has been taken out of the way. The law has been fulfilled. The law no longer applies. The law is no longer binding. The Jews are not required to keep the Ten Commandments. The Jews are not required to offer sacrifices. The Jews are not even required to circumcise a male child on the eighth day. The Jews are not required to eat only clean meat. They are not bound by the law of Moses anymore. But these Jewish Christians that have believed, according to verse 20, they are zealous for the law. And they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. Now, let's understand something here. The church is in transition. The New Testament has not been written. There's no record yet of the life of Christ. None of the Gospels have been written yet. It's too early in time. And the Holy Spirit is still given, it was in miraculous form, to brethren all over the world, all over the creation, where the gospel has gone, where apostles have gone and laid their hands upon people. They have been empowered with the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so there are gifts there that help people to determine what is right and what is wrong. Gifts of interpretation, gifts of inspiration, gifts of healing, gifts of tongues, gifts of divination of spirits. All these different miraculous gifts have been given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. All this is still going on in the first century. But these Jewish Christians have for about 1,500 years at that time, about 1,500 years, they had followed the law of Moses. It's hard to give something up if you've had for 1,500 years. Now, I'm going to tell y'all, folks, it was hard for me to give up donuts. And I've had this celiac disease for 4 years now. 4 years. But I tell you what, we drive by a donut place every now and then. If I smell that smell, how much more difficult do you think it was for these Jews to lay down the law? Lay it down. But this is what they have to do. Now, here's the thing that's so amazing about this story. God allowed them to continue to follow the law. Now, not for salvation. That's the thing. Not for salvation. The book of Galatians is all about, and in fact, if I was going to preach a fourth lesson, it would be on the book of Galatians. I challenge and encourage you to read the book of Galatians, because there you're going to see Paul's disappointment with these Jewish Christians who are trying to go back to the law of Moses for salvation. And he says, you can't do it. You can't do it. And if you would try to keep all the law, you have to, or part of the law, you have to keep all the law. He says, he was so disappointed in them. And the whole book of Galatians, by the way, in almost every book that Paul wrote, he starts off commending the church for some good thing that they did. Almost every time, but not in Galatians, he jumps right on their case from the first word. He's letting them know how disappointed he is. This is a very unique book. But he's letting these people know, you can't keep the law. And yet, God allowed them. And you can say God allowed them because of the response that James and the elders did with Paul. God permitted them to still keep the law, but not for salvation. Their keeping the law was tradition. It was custom. It was not doctrine. It was not salvation. It was not a salvation issue. They were allowed to keep the law as far as feasts, as far as fasts, as far as vows, as far as even, yes, even sacrifices. Even sacrifices. But the sacrifices, of course, had lost all their power. There was no need for them. It had nothing to do with salvation. It had nothing to do with taking away sins. It had to do with commitment and consecration. It had to do with an outward display of my dedication to God. That's what it was. That was the purpose for the vows. That was the purpose, as we read, as we're about to read. And so it had nothing to do with salvation. And yet, folks, we just have to realize God allowed them, even though the law was gone, God allowed these Jewish Christians to keep the law, and they were not sinning by keeping it, as long as they were not trying to be saved by law keeping. That was the whole point of the book of Galatians. Now you say, well, where are you going with this? Well, let's read the rest of the text and see. They are zealous of the law, but they've been informed that you're teaching the Jews who are among the Gentiles, verse 21, to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children or to walk according to the customs. Paul, you're just trying to tear up everything. Paul, you're trying to destroy our culture. You see, their culture was tied inseparably to the law of Moses. Their culture was built around the law of Moses. Their government was built around the law of Moses. Their tax system was built around the law of Moses. The way they dealt with benevolence was built around the law of Moses. Everything about their society was tied to the law of Moses. And here's Paul coming along saying, wipe all this out. Folks, I'm going to tell you, Faye and I were in Russia in 92, and we saw the inflation that took place as this country is falling apart. and the Russian government could not possibly keep up with inflation. So these teachers, these college professors, they had a salary that would barely buy enough food to survive, much less pay their bills and anything else they had. And so what the Russian government did was to make bonuses. And you would get a monthly bonus to supplement your income. They didn't dare raise their salary. They couldn't. They didn't have the money for it. And they certainly weren't willing to make the commitment to it. But what they did, they gave them bonuses each month. And those bonuses got bigger and bigger as the ruble was getting smaller and smaller in value. It was terrible. And these people were scared to death. Their whole society was crumbling. They had been under the communist rule for all those years, and now it was gone. Well, that only lasted not even 100 years. Not even 100 years. This has lasted 1,500 years. It's hard for us to get our hands around this pain, this agony of change that these people are experiencing. It's hard for them. And so we read on. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. The Jews are going to get together. They're going to be waiting for you. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have 4 men who have taken a vow. And it's obvious these are Jewish men. And part of the vow involves shaving their heads. Take them, be purified with them, pay their expenses, so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing. Moses is not going to be forgotten. And Paul is not telling people, forget everything you ever learned, we're starting over from scratch. He's not telling people, forsake your history, forsake your customs, forsake your traditions. But what he is telling them is how to be saved. He's telling them about Jesus Christ and His church. He's telling them about the kingdom of God that has come and has brought salvation to all men, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. That's what Paul is showing them, that we're not going to be saved by the law keeping. We're not going to be saved by animal sacrifices. We're saved by the perfect Lamb of God. So Paul has been preaching this, but he's not been preaching abolish the temple, tear it down, and no more vows and no more feasts and no more fasts. And no more circumcision. That's not what Paul has done. You will not read in Scripture where Paul ever said those things. What Paul said was, circumcision availeth nothing. Circumcision accomplishes nothing. Law keeping will not save you. He does teach that. He's teaching about the change that's taken place in man's relationship to God. It comes because of Jesus, not through law keeping under the law of Moses. Okay, you got all that? Got all that? All right, now watch this. We have 4 men who've taken a vow. Take them, be purified with them, pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing. The false rumors. But that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. Disturbs me a little bit, but I'm starting to understand. I'm starting to comprehend. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, as we have written and decided, that they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves. The Gentiles are not bound to observe the law of Moses. Are you catching that? The Gentiles observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. This is a repeat of Acts chapter 15, verse 20 and 21, after the Jerusalem conference. A repeat of that letter. He's saying, this is what we bind on the Gentiles, but we will not bind the law of Moses on the Gentiles. But you're dealing with Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Paul, you're going to the temple. And you're going to pay the expenses for these 4 men that have a vow. And you're going to go there with them to the temple and show these Jews that you're not trying to destroy their culture, their traditions, their heritage. You're not trying to destroy. You're not in any way telling them they cannot keep the law of Moses. You're not telling them that. Now see, in the church, we have preached, and I've done it too, we have preached the law done away and starting on the day of Pentecost when the church was established, there was no more law keeping and the Jews just had to get over it. But Acts 21 kind of puts a wrinkle in that, doesn't it? Acts 21 just kind of says, hey, wait a minute now. This is a time of transition, a time of flux. The church is there, and it's you are saved the same way then that you are saved today. But these Jewish Christians had an old system and a new system. And the new system was the means by which of salvation, but the old system was tied to their culture, their heritage, their country, their traditions, their customs. And wouldn't it be just as wrong for us to tell brethren in another country, you got to be like the American Church of Christ in order to go to heaven, as it would be for the Gentiles to say, okay, you can't keep your law of Moses and go to heaven? It'd be just as wrong, wouldn't it? We don't have the right to try to make American Christians out of everybody in the world. We have our American way of doing things, the invitation song, two songs and a prayer, or three songs and a prayer. We never sing the third verse on a four-verse song. You know, we've got rules and regulations that we follow, okay? Okay. But, I mean, we got traditions and American ways of doing things, and that's not necessarily the way it's supposed to be. It's not required. Keep on there. Concerning the Gentiles, this is what they must do. All right. So Paul takes the men on 26. Here's the catch. Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, the end of their vow. They have paid their vow, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. So an offering is going to be made. I don't know if it's a money offering. I don't know if it's a sacrifice or animal sacrifice. I don't know. And you don't either. We don't know what they did. We don't know what was going on there. One thing we do know, an offering would be made for each one of them. And that offering would go to the temple. It would go to the Jews who were not Christians. It would go to the Jews, to the Jewish nation. It would be a part of their cultural heritage, part of what they did. We need to comprehend. We need to understand this. Paul goes to the temple and does some things that would be considered worship to the Jews. Now, our immediate reaction is going to be negative to this. Our immediate reaction is going to be to try to explain it away and say, hey, you know, that was then, this is now, and that would never apply. The fact of the matter is, you and I have things that we prefer, but that are not law. Things that we prefer, but that are not law. And so there are two big temptations that come for American Christians and American congregations when we come across this. Here they are. Number one, we have a temptation to declare submission to our preferences as a declaration of loyalty to Jesus Christ. You do it the way we do it, and that shows you're a good Christian. And if you don't do it the way we do it, you're not really loyal to Jesus. And the second temptation is to confuse our preferences with the teaching from God. If we begin to bind things that God didn't bind, or we begin to loose things that God did not loose, and we do it based on what we prefer, based on what we would be considered our customs and our traditions, then my brothers and sisters, we are binding where God is not bound, we're loosing where God is not loosed, and we are guilty of teaching the doctrines of men as the commandments of God. So let us be very careful about what we say and what we do. Let us be very careful that we do not sit in judgment on people because they have different traditions or different customs than us. I'm not talking about changes in the Word of God. I'm not talking about doctrinal changes. I'm just talking about the way they do things. The way they dress, the way they sing, the way that they respond as this morning, the invitation or the baptisms. Our Hispanic brethren clapped. Now, in some churches, that would mark that church as a liberal church because they clapped at a baptism. Now, folks, go to your Bible. Give me some book for that, and then we'll talk about it. Okay? Give me some book, and then we'll talk about it. But the fact of the matter is that it's a matter of preference, isn't it? It's a matter of preference. It's not a matter of doctrine. And we need to make sure we can tell the difference between preference and doctrine. And when we can't, that's when we have splits, and that's when we have fallouts, and that's when we have fights in the church. We're going to have new people coming in here. We've already got a lot of new people in here. We're going to have more new people coming in. This church is growing. It's moving. We're going in the right direction. We just need to make sure we keep up, that we old timers, that we people have been here for a while, keep up and don't lag behind. Don't hold the church back. We're not going to change our doctrine. We're not going to change what Jesus said. We're not going to change the Word of God. But there are going to be changes that take place. It's inevitable. And I'm praying they're going to be for the better. Are we going to make some mistakes? Shake your head this way. Yes, we will. But you know, that's one good thing about having good men as elders. They help us all keep our feet on the ground. Okay? And they help us all to make sure we're following the book. And all of y'all can do that too. And so let's work together. And let's make sure that good comes from the growth of this church. And that we make sure we're ready for that growth. That we can deal with people coming in who are different than us, who are not exactly like us in their background, their traditions, or customs. This way, we don't make a mess out of things. Now, Elamar, I've been calling him Elamar, and he told Joyce, I don't know why he calls me Elamar, my name's Elamar. It starts with an E. Anyway, he'll be arriving sometime tomorrow night, and when he gets in, he's going to bed. But he'll be here Wednesday. And so you'll get to meet this young man, this fine young Filipino preacher. And I think you'll really like this young man. He's a good guy, and we're excited about him being here. Pray for him. He leaves tomorrow. Probably he may be in the air now because it's already tomorrow in the Philippines. And so keep him in your prayers. And but let's stay ready and open for growth. And let's reach out to the people that come in here and let them know that we love you. And we're glad to have you. And let's make them feel welcome. We hold to the book. We hold to the word. But we do not hold as doctrine our preferences. Now, if you're not a Christian, there is no better time than right now to obey the gospel. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. God will take your sins away by the blood of Jesus. And you will be a child of God. If you're already one of His people, but you've not been faithful to Him, we encourage you to make your life right. And if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.